Please turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. We also happen to have that passage printed in your bulletin as well for you to follow along, or you can follow along on your device. But I just always think it's very, very important that if you have the ability to be able to have God's Word in front of you, as Kurt pointed out this morning, it helps you be able to follow along. It helps you to have it left a little bit more on your mind and on your brain to walk away with what is being said. And that's part of what we're going to be talking about here tonight. Not just being listeners to the Word, for as James says, if we are someone who hears the Word or reads it and forgets what it says, we're like a man who looks into a mirror and forgets what he looks like. So there's a lot to that, and the importance of us taking this in, internalizing, as a cow chewing on its cud of sorts. Really ruminating over it and thinking about how it applies to our lives. So before we get to Psalm 119, verses 97 through 104, let's go to the Lord and ask Him for His help. Father in heaven, we thank You for this time to be able to come back together for a time of worship, a time to sing Your praises, a time to pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ, and to pray for this church, and to pray to You and enjoy fellowship with You, and also to hear from Your Word. God, I pray that You would work through Your Word tonight, that You would take it, take its truth, that You would internalize it deep within our hearts, and that by Your work that we would walk out of these doors different people than when we came in. Lord, that's what we need. We are people who need to change, and You're the one who can do just that through Your Word and through the power of Your Spirit. And we pray that now, for it's all these things we pray in Your Son's name. Amen. Psalm 119, verses 97 through 104. Hear the word of the Lord. Oh, how I love Your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for Your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, for I have kept Your precepts. I hold back my feet from every evil way in order to keep Your word. I do not turn aside from Your rules, for You have taught me. How sweet are Your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through Your precepts I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. Here ends the reading of God's word. Last Sunday night, when we had had the concert here, and obviously we had the dinner that preceded the concert, and also the seminar here in the sanctuary. We had people in the pews, and obviously nobody was allowed to sit outside of those. If you were here, you know what I'm talking about. But we're sitting there in these pews, and Matthew Smith was leading us through a seminar on worship music. And if you were here, you remember that he talked about his story about him coming to Christ and going to Belmont and getting involved with Kevin Chwid and growing his appreciation for hymns and writing the music that he does now. And then he got into answering some questions that we may have with regards to worship music. There was one thing, there were a lot of things that I found to be really helpful about that conversation that we had with him that time of question and answer. But there was one thing that he said about what separates good songs or good hymns from those that are not so good. And he says a good song or a good hymn is going to capture your imagination. And one of the examples that he used to talk about that was the song that we sometimes sing in our congregation, "O Love That Will Not Let Me Go." And there's a line in it that says, I trace the rainbow through the rain, and I feel the promise is not vain. Stop and think about that. That's something that somebody like me that's a little bit more left brain is usually not going to kind of come up with. That's kind of artsy language, if you will. But if you stop and you think about that, when we're going through hard times and the storms that we're going through, and we think about the darkness we may be going through, whether it be the loss of a loved one, a loss of a job, some type of illness or whatever, we get this visual of storm clouds, but there's God. He's made these promises going all the way back to Genesis, and we know that based upon His word, that He who has begun a good work in us is going to carry it to completion until the day of Jesus Christ our Lord. So even in the midst of our storms, even in the midst of that rain, we can see that rainbow. God's promises, all the promises we have in Christ are yes and amen. But as I was thinking about that, excuse me, and as I was thinking about that point, And why that resonates to be so true with regards to songs is the reason why a good song is to capture our imagination is because I believe that Scripture is to capture our imagination. I think one of the problems with us is that we often don't look at Scripture as something that is there to capture our imagination. We often look at Scripture as, you know, some stories. At the very worst, we look at it as something that can give us some good morals to live by. It's something that we often use as a medicine cabinet when something starts to go wrong in our lives, we face a particular challenge. It's something we can go to, get some quick remedies, get some quick fixes. But when we see here and we see throughout God's Word, we know better than that. We see right here in this very first verse of Psalm 119 of our passage in Psalm in verse 97, he says, "How I love your law. It is my meditation day and night." And when somebody says that they love something, it's just not something that they have for, they utilize just in a time of a great need. It's something that's taken root deep within their heart, and it's something that they love. Yes, there's a, man, that would be great. I'm sorry for y'all. All right, thanks. Thank you. We know that there's something there, some type of affection that he has developed for his word. And we know from David's life, the one who penned the psalm, that he's not perfect. But we know that there's plenty of baggage that he had going on in his life, and many of the things we think about, is particularly with regards to his affair with Bathsheba and the things that went on with his children and child raising and things like this. But I have to ask ourselves, how many of us in our heart of hearts can look at this and identify with David, say, how I love your law, it is my meditation day and night? Stop and think about that. How many of us from the deep within the depths of our souls can say that I love your law and it is my meditation day and night? And as I look at this, this is far-reaching to me because I think of myself, say, yes, I love God's word. I spend regular time in God's word, but can I really express this at the top of my lungs with a great deal of sincerity? And I would have to admit, to some extent, it's not as I wish it would be. And I think it's to some extent that I'm a product of my environment, the day and age in which we live, and just the way we often view Scripture. Like what I said, we often look at God's word as a list of rules, or some type of a repair manual for an appliance, or a recipe book of sorts. But the Bible is much, much more than this. As I said, good songs are supposed to capture our imagination. God's Word is supposed to capture our imagination. And just to give you some little snippets of how that works, there ought to be some things that are readily on our mind. This morning, think about Kurt's passage from Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 21. Thinking about Adam as our first representative, and Christ as the second Adam, our representative that we have now. So I would think about that. How can you hear something like that when you hear about Adam, our first representative, and how he led us in the human race into this path of destruction, how we're born of original sin, and there's all sorts of things that we're dealing with and struggling with right now in this world, and I see pictures of Otis and Julie's baby on Facebook. That's a result of the fall. And then we think about our second Adam, Jesus Christ, who's coming to this world to make all things new. He's going to bring in the new heavens and the new earth. Not a different heavens and a different earth, but a new heavens and a new earth. Stop and think about that. Let your imagination get caught up in those great, wonderful truths. Think about Les's Sunday school class this morning when he was talking about human sexuality and how God has designed it and how it's supposed to be used within the context of marriage. And when we get off track with that, how dangerous and how damaging it can be. Stop and think about our daily Bible readings. Today, or actually beginning with this year, I have my Tuesday morning group and we're reading through the Bible, and it's amazing. Even though many of us have read those passages over and over again, and when you read those passages within community, how things come up, and you can sit there for hours on end and talking about these different things that are going on and things that happened thousands of years ago amongst God's people. Think about the I am statements. When Jesus says, I am the bread of life, is that something you just read and think, okay, I get that. What does that mean? Or when he says, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. How in the world can you read those things, those other things that I've mentioned, and read them like you would a recipe that you're, you know, using to make some type of casserole for some type of family gathering? When we read those things, read all those other things in Scripture, those are things that should sink down in our heart and things that we should chew on and meditate upon. But I think meditation often gets a bad rap within our day. A lot of times when we think about meditation, we think about some type of New Age Eastern mysticism, people taking hallucinogenic drugs, or just pure laziness. Somebody's just navel-gazing, sitting under a tree. We live in a world that says that we should be doing something all the time. If you're not doing something all the time, you should be, you're wasting your time. I think meditation is something that we need to be more mindful of. Skye Jathani, who is a fellow, wrote a couple of books that I found very, very helpful. And one of his first books he wrote is this book called The Divine Commodity, not Divine Comedy like Dante had written, but The Divine Commodity. And what he's saying is in our day and age, where we're driven so much by consumerism, especially over the past 100 years, what we've done is we've gone and we've tried to make God into a commodity. And what I mean by that is that the commodity is something that you assign value to based upon its usefulness to you. If water is useful to you, you're going to assign a very high value to it. If gasoline is, you're going to assign a value to it based upon how useful it is to you. And what's sad is rather than looking at God as the one who is of infinite value, that we're to value above all things, we assign a value to him based upon how useful we think that he is. And he says, and what's coming up from this consumeristic society in which we're living, he says, is that there are scores of Christians who regularly sit in good biblical preaching churches, go to conferences, but there is no change or transformation. He says one of the reasons is due to the fact that we never take the time to meditate and internalize God's word. We come here, we hear a sermon, we hear a Sunday school lesson. It sounds great, it's wonderful truth. But how often do we really stop and we think about those things that we've heard when we leave here? Or do we discuss over the lunch table or think about as we put our head down on the table, or put our head on the table, put our head on our pillow at night before we go to sleep? What I want us to do is I want us to look at some things that are within this passage to help us understand the importance of loving God's word and meditating upon it and internalizing it. And there are three things I want us to see. First is the wisdom and understanding that comes from God's word. The second thing is the presence of God and his word. And then the third one is the sweetness of God's word. One of my favorite TV shows is the show Biography. I've always been enamored by biographies. I feel like when I read a biography or watch some type of biographical sketch on TV or watch a biographical movie, it's not only entertaining, but I think there's so much for me to be able to learn by looking at things that people have done in their lives, to be able to learn from their mistakes, to be able to learn from their successes and those sorts of things. But a few years ago, there was a biography on TV by somebody who you do not want to be like, and it was Pablo Escobar. The famous drug kingpin down in Colombia, who carried on much of his business in the late 70s all the way through the early 90s. And what was so amazing and so fascinating about Pablo Escobar is that he had to go into hiding during the last part of the 80s and the early part of 90s. And he had quite a deal of wealth that he had accumulated. And as a matter of fact, he had millions of dollars stashed away in jars all over the hills and in the jungles of Colombia. He had so much money at one time before he had to go into hiding that he was actually offering to pay off Colombia's national debt. I mean, this was the type of money that this fella had. And not only this, but he was so powerful. Even when he was in hiding, he was able to evade the U.S.'s special forces and even our own Delta Force. And I remember looking at that, and while I was watching that, and I've actually read a book about Escobar since I watched that, and I was thinking, what would it have been like if Escobar had been able to use that ability, his leadership ability, his shrewdness for something good? What if he had used that rather than trying to build up an empire for himself, he had been using it to be a blessing to other people? And I often think about that. I think about how people use such intellect and such giftedness for evil things. I'm kind of like the people the prophets are talking to in the Old Testament and saying, God, how is this? How can this be just? But Jesus, in Luke 16, 8, says this. It says not to be surprised when we see people who do not know Christ being seemingly, and that's the key thing, seemingly wiser than those who do know him. As he says in this verse, for the sons of the world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. David says the same thing. He says, your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. What David is saying here is this. There's a way that seems right in the eyes of man. Judges talks about everyone doing what is right in their own eyes. And it's very easy, and this is the way it's really been throughout all time, is to look at something that's working and say, because it's working, this is what has to be the right way to do it. But God's Word doesn't say this. There's a sense when we hold on to God's Word, and even though it doesn't seem to work to us nor those around us, that it is indeed the right thing. And that is what we must hold to. And there's safety and there's security in this, and holding to God's Word. Because when you think about even somebody like a Pablo Escobar, and as sharp and as shrewd as he was, and at least from a worldly standpoint, how successful he was, he never knew what the next day was going to bring. He never knew what the world was going to throw at him. He was continually running around, trying to evade all sorts of forces, living a very dangerous life, and he eventually died as a result of it. David says here in verses 99 and verse 100, about how God's Word is even more powerful than some things that we would consider to even be more legitimate than enemies. He talks about, he says, I have more understanding than all my teachers. And then in verse 100, he says, I understand more than the aged. That's kind of a tough pill to swallow, because especially as I stand here and I talk to you, though they're still living at home under the roof of your parents and going to school, where you have teachers and you have elders that you answer to, you're thinking, how does this line up? Obviously, throughout God's Word, we see where we're supposed to respect our parents. That's important. We're to honor our mother and our fathers. You read the Proverbs and you see where there's a certain amount of respect that we should give to those that have gray hair, those that have lived life, and to show respect to our teachers. But what this is saying is, even more than what our teachers say, even more than what our elders say to us, God's Word is the one that is preeminent in all things. God's Word is what trumps everything. I think I may have shared this with you some time ago, but when you go through seminary, one of the most daunting things that you will go through is go through the study of the languages, going through a study of the Greek and the Hebrew. And you go through the basic principles of it, learning your alphabet, learning syntax, learning grammar, learning your vocabulary, learning how to decline nouns and conjugate verbs and all of that. And then when you get into a latter part of study of the languages, they send you into what are called your exegetical studies. In other words, where you get into a class where you start to exegete and translate books of the Bible. What's so frightening about this is, and this is where you kind of, as one professor told me, says this is where you put your big boy pants on, is you have to start to interact with so-called liberal scholars. People that would deny the virgin birth, would deny the incarnation of Jesus Christ, would deny the inerrancy, the authority of Scripture. But yet, because their syntax and because their grammar is so impeccable, we have to interact with them. And I remember with fear and trepidation of interacting with some of these guys, a bunch of these German scholars that, have these last names, I want to buy a vowel, Pat, type names, of getting in there and thinking, these guys are going to corrupt me. And I would get in there and I would start to see, just how impeccable their syntax and their grammar was, and how they were able to wax eloquently about all of these different things, but how they were missing the forest for the trees. And because of what I understood about God's word, and as they will take, you know, the truth that they were saying about the grammar, I was thinking, how in the world are you guys missing this? Because it's screaming gospel to me. So with great respect, even though these guys were experts in their field, they're missing the forest for the trees. And therefore, on the basis of what God's word was teaching me, I could say that God's word was better. It was better than anything that they would have to say. Despite all of their learning and their expertise, they were missing the forest for the trees. I think another thing that we see too is, and I've already alluded to this, but also with reference to the aged or elders, those that have had more life experience. And I say this with fear and trepidation, but even this is saying that God's word trumps all of life experience. Thomas Manton, who has think about this. If you think Psalm 119 is long, Thomas Manton wrote a 3-volume commentary on Psalm 119. And he says this in reference to this particular passage and talks about how superior Scripture is to even our own experience, a lot of experience. He says Scripture compared to experience is that it's more exact. Experience can touch us with some things, but is often hit or miss. In God's Word, we have everything that we need regarding what to believe about God and how we live our lives before Him and others. In other words, experience may or may not hit on some things that you need. God's Word gives us everything that we need for life and practice and faith and what to believe about Him. Another thing Thomas Manton says is it's more sure. With experience alone, there may be a time when you don't know whether you're learning anything at all. But with God's word, there is a definite surety what we have been learning. You know, there are a lot of times just living through life, just the day-to-day grind. And if I'm just looking at my experience, I don't think I'm learning beans. I may or may not. But with God's word, I know that I am. Here's one that's really helpful, and we can all identify with this. He says that God's word compared to experiences is that God's word is safer and cheaper. He says the school of hard, well, he didn't, this isn't the language that he uses, but basically the school of hard knocks is a very dangerous one to go through, and experiences can often be quite costly. Think about us. If we had taken God at his word earlier in our lives, think about how much that would have saved us. Financially, physical and emotional pain, relational pain. And this is what he's saying right here is, you know, experience is a teacher, but God's word will save you a lot of heartache and a lot of grief. The fourth thing that he says here is that it's shorter. Experience is something that can only be gained over time, over many years. God's word is short. It's a direct route to what we need to know. You can learn something through experience. It may take you a long, long, long time if you ever get to learn it. But God's word is a direct route to the truth. Another thing that we see in addition to God's wisdom through his word is we see his presence in his word here as well. Shortly before I met Michelle and we got married, I got to go on a backpacking trip in the summer of 2001 with some friends from the town in which I was living at that time. And there was a fellow who who was a school teacher there at the high school in the town in which we lived, who during the summer was a park ranger at the Rocky Mountain National Park right outside of Lake Estes in Colorado. And we got to go out there for 4 or 5 days. I can't remember how long it was that we were actually out there, but for 3 days we got to go backpacking through the Rocky Mountain National Park. The first day we were on a trail and it was relatively tame. That whole second day, I want to say 90% of what we did was off of the trail. We got to go over these saddlebacks, got to go through some of these boulder fields, got to go up to altitudes of 12,500 feet. It was one of the most exhausting, but yet one of the most exhilarating things that I'd ever done. I hope to be able to go back and do it again someday. When I stop and I think about that, what it would have been like, his name was Jim Coretti. if we'd gone to meet with Jim at his cabin that he was staying at during that summer. He said, Jim, we want to go on this trip. And he handed us a map and he says, here's what you need to do. Da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Y'all go and have fun. There's a big part of me that thinks that some of us would have had serious injury or some of us may have even died during that. And I can go on and on about all the different adventures and different things that we saw and experienced there. But when we had him, he was not only there with the map giving us guidance, but he was also our guide. He knew that place like the back of his hand. He had a weapon on him. Or if we saw some type of a wild animal, he was able to go and shoot it, as opposed to just having bear spray like a civilian would have to have. Now stop and think about how the Christian life is for most of us is, as we look at God's Word and we look at Jesus Christ, like we just want guidance. You know, God, I want to live my own life and I just want a little guidance. What God's Word tells us is, on the testimony of Jesus Christ and Him sending the Holy Spirit, is that God is not only there to give us guidance through His Word, but He is there to be our guide, to walk with us side by side. And one of my favorite books of all time, and it's a book that really should be read and reread, is J.I. Packer's Knowing God. And in his section, I believe it's the one on sanctification, when he talks about this, so the difference between Christianity and all other religions is other religions, they give you guidance. Here's some things you need to do. Here's some things how you need to make God happy, that sort of a thing. Christianity is the only one where you get a guide. And that's good news. And we see, look here, verse 101, we see how God works as a guide in our life, not just giving us guidance. He says, I hold back my feet from every evil way in order to keep your word. I do not turn aside from your rules, for you have taught me. I think about going through that boulder field with that park ranger. I mean, really, I'm not exaggerating. There were times when we could have died. Think about some of the rock faces that we were walking along. I kid you not, there was a path about that wide. And there was a rock wall right there. And the other side of that little path was about an 800-foot drop. I probably would have died without him. And it's the same thing we see with Christianity is we don't need just guidance, but we need a guide. And we have that in Jesus Christ. And this is what David is proclaiming about God's being with him. In this verse, and also again with this verse 2, he says, I do not turn aside from your rules, for you have taught me. And this you, this personal pronoun you, is very emphatic that God has not left him to his own devices to try to figure things out, but through his Spirit has been an abiding presence in his life, guiding him and protecting him from sinning against him. Well, not only does God give us wisdom, does he give us his presence and give us his guidance, giving himself as a guide? But he also gives us the sweetness of his word. You know, when we stop and we think about experience, we think about our own walks. They vary from time to time. But you know, we think about a young child and we're trying to work with our own children. You're thinking about times of working with your own children or teaching Sunday school or whatever the case may be. You're trying to point them towards this. And you're trying to walk alongside them to help them to see the practical applications of this and what it means to walk with Jesus Christ, not just knowing Jesus Christ, but to walk alongside him. And what we see David talking about here in these last two verses, what happens when we walk with Christ, when we experience him and his word. He says, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. There comes a time in your life through walking with Christ and experiencing his word that we begin to savor that. And we know that it's good. Not just because God's word says that it is, but because we know it from the testimony of him and his presence in our hearts. Someone had put me onto a sermon, I can't remember who it was, by Brian Habig, who's the preacher at City Church in Greenville, South Carolina. I can't even remember what passage he was preaching on, but this is a hand-in-glove fit for what I'm talking about right here. Obviously, when he was using this illustration, they had had a major thunderstorm, maybe a tornado go through where people had lost their power. He says, and you're sitting there in your house on a summer night, the air conditioner's going, the fan's going, the TV's going. All of a sudden, that power goes out. Everything's quiet. It starts to get hot. I don't have to go over to your house to tell you that that's bad. We know that. And then after a few hours goes by, maybe even a day, depending on what the situation was, all of a sudden that power comes back on, the lights are back on, you can hear the things blinking in the kitchen, the appliances and all this other stuff, you feel the cold air coming out. I don't have to come over to your house and tell you, this is good. You need to be excited about this. This is essentially what David is saying here about God's people is that we come to God's Word and we walk with Him and we experience life with Him and He speaks in our lives through His Word and He walks with us and in us with Him, we get a taste for it. We come and we hear a Sunday school lesson. We come and we hear God's Word from the pulpit. We say to ourselves, that's good. You don't have to have somebody standing there beside you saying, hey, that's good. You know it. The testimony of the Holy Spirit is within you. And not only that, but we stop and we think about this, and we think about what I said at the very beginning with regards to the imagination and how God's Word is to help us to capture that. Be thinking about these things. How God protects us, how he holds our feet back from doing horrible things, destructive things, how He teaches us, how sweet His Word is, and how we're to savor that and grow in it. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the sweetness of it. We thank You for its ministry to us in our lives. God, we pray that You would continue to grow us in that Word. But at the same time, we just wouldn't take an academic approach to it. That we just wouldn't be looking at it for the knowledge, for the sake of knowledge. That we wouldn't be looking at it like we've got to study some type of a test. But we'd be looking at it for what it is. And that's Your love letter to us. And You're communicating to us. And that we'd fall deeper in love with Your Word. And that it would capture our imaginations. That when we have those idle moments, that we would stop and think about what we've read or what we've heard preached or what we've heard taught, and we would ruminate on it, that we would indeed be like that cow in the field chewing on its cud day and night, meditating on it, internalizing its truths in our lives, and that our joy would increase and that we would grow in our understanding and our appreciation of the sweetness of Your Word and knowing that it's good just because it is. We thank You so much for Your love towards us. We thank You for Your Son, Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen.